going to start really basic here today. Caleb brought this home from Children's Church last week. I thought it was pretty cool. Here we have, I guess this would be Caleb's heart. This big. But there happens to be a hole in it. And you see all these little things down here. Let's see. This is like a teddy bear. I'm not certain, but yeah, it doesn't fit. It doesn't quite make the hole right there. How about pets? Pet doesn't fit. Ah, a cookie. Surely that'll fill the hole. Nope. Now, if this was me or you, we might have a few different things hanging from this string. Like, let's say, ski and deep powder. I thought for sure that would fit. a new car. Does that fit? No. Camping? No. We could try a lot of things there, but the hole's still there. But there is one thing. You'll see these letters here. There's an H and a Y. Let's see if I can do this. Oops. Oh, there you go. That fits. Happy. Turn this over. It says God. Now, this is a kid's thing, but I really like it because it gives a true scriptural principle that God has designed us, as the Bible says, with eternity in our heart. And there's a yearning there. I think everybody, whether you go to church every Sunday or whether you never go to church, can acknowledge. There's a yearning there. Have you ever watched the sunset? And it's like, ah, oh, it's just beautiful. Or go into the mountains in the fall. That is just awesome. But it's sort of like, or even some works of art will do this to you. It's like, there's something more. There's something more. There's a longing there. And those kind of things even increase the longing. And the Bible tells us that there's something that God has put in our heart. A longing. And we've talked about this, but it's a lesson that we seem to refuse to learn because we try to fill that longing with a lot of different things. But a lot of people try to fill that longing with God, but they have the wrong idea of who God is because faith is not enough. Faith is not enough. Just believing something hard enough and sincerely enough doesn't make it true. If you have some native sitting down by the Amazon and he believes with all of his heart, that moon is God, and that he really believes it, believing it doesn't make it true. So, our goal for today, it's a hefty goal, is to get the right God. A central part of getting the right God is understanding who Jesus is. So, let's turn to the book of Colossians. If you have a Bible that Randy just handed you, it's on page 816. Book of Colossians. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's set up with, there's a chapter, like it'll have the big one, and then under one it'll have a bunch of smaller numbers, 1 through whatever, 20, and you can go chapter 1, verse 20, but the verse we're going to here is chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 in Colossians. I guess I should have wrote down pages for myself here. So I'll be giving you the page number for those Bibles, and then what that does, that just takes you to the book. It doesn't take you to the exact page we're going to be on. So we're in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is our goal for today. My purpose is that they may, you, may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may, you, understand the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's a big claim. That's a huge claim. And we're going to try to do an impossible thing today. We're going to try to give you an understanding of something that is incomprehensible. we have to go through some phases here. And since I already talked about skiing, I'll use that example again. You know, in learning to ski, there's a time period, or just about anything that you learn to do, there's a time period where it's confusing. It's like, it's not fun. It's just work. And the more you try to do it, the less sense it makes. Somebody's telling you details about how to do something and you don't really understand what they're saying. It's just like, do what? Uphill, edge, downhill? What are you talking about? I don't know what you mean. And a lot of people will quit right there. And they miss out on something. They miss out on being in tune with something, on understanding it and enjoying it. So, I'm going to give you some information this morning. At some point in this morning, you may go, you don't make any sense. I don't understand that. Why bother? But I would encourage you to hang in there, to focus, and maybe it's a good thing it's mostly just us today, because I don't know why I decided to tackle this today, of who is Jesus. The more I got into it, the more difficult I realized it was, the tougher that is to answer in a clear fashion. So, that's going to be our focus for today, is who is Jesus. We won't go to this verse. It's Matthew 16:15. There's a Christ that said to his disciples, he said this to them, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? And that is the question for you today, is who do you think Jesus is? Or maybe it would be better phrased of, who does the Bible say he is? And we're not going to go to just one little place and say, this is who Jesus is. It's a little more complex, but also simple. We're going to try to get the whole counsel of Scripture. What does the Bible as a whole say about who Jesus is? A lot of people claim to know Jesus. If somebody's sincere, if they have faith, are they okay in the end? You know, most people are familiar with this thing as we're going to die and we're going to see Jesus someday. Well, are some people going to be fooled? Are some people going to see Jesus and they didn't have the right Jesus. They didn't know him. So let's go to this verse, Matthew 7:22. That's page 669 of the book of Matthew in your Bible that Randy gave. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Some people are going to be surprised. They're going to be sincerely surprised that this is not the Jesus, but I know. And I made a huge mistake. So, really, does all this really matter? Can't you just be sincere? And we really have to know the details of this. Well, let's go to another verse. John 14:6. And we'll see what Jesus himself had to say about this. John 14:6. And that's page 736 of the book of John. Not every Bible, but some Bibles. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus gave this example, we've talked about this before, using a shepherd as an example, that out in the field when the shepherds are out there for days on end with their sheep, and they find them good pasture, but at night they have to protect them. So they build an enclosure. And it's like a square, four sides, and there's one door that goes in. And then they have briars and stuff, maybe it's blocked, and there's briars on top to protect from wild animals coming in and that sort of thing. So there's one door in. That's the only door on. And so Jesus is using this as an example, and he's saying, if you want to come to the Father, if you want to know God, Remember, we're created to know God, with this longing to know God, with this purpose to know God. That's inherent in us if you are a human being. And Jesus says, if you want to know this God, the eternal God, there's only one way that you can know Him. There's only one door. I'm the door. Just like when that shepherd, would lay across that door, if anybody was going to come into the sheep, they had to come through the shepherd. He's there. He's the door. And that's what Jesus is claiming. So, He says, I'm the only way to God. So there's something that we really, really have to be clear on. It's who is He? Who is He? So, we're going to try to get to that understanding today. And as I always do, to discover this, we have to go back to the beginning. So, that's where we're going to start. Back to Genesis 1:1. What's the deal on page 1? And that might be in just about every Bible. So, Genesis would mean the beginning. Obviously, this is something we do with the firm foundations, and we have that sign up on the table back there. We follow this theme through, but we take about 16 weeks to do it. We're going to do it in a few minutes. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible assumes God. It doesn't go into any elaborate proofs. It just starts off with, this is God. This is the eternal God. He has always been. He always will be. He's the creator. He introduces this principle of this world, this universe has a design. It has a design. There's also then a designer. Wake up, God, but I'm going to pick one. When we first started Firm Foundations, starting with Genesis, we were talking about this designer principle. I don't know if y'all remember this, but before everybody came to sit down, I had these octagons, that's eight sides, right? I had eight pencils, and I made a shape like an octagon that my feet was on the floor there. And so everybody came and sat down, and everybody usually needs a pen, so I was going to get the pen down. I said, oops, and I dropped the pen. And Scott sitting right there, no, you didn't. He's looking, I said, yeah, I dropped them. They just happened to land like that. I just dropped them. You did not. So even Scott just immediately picked up that it just made no sense that those pens would lay and fall accidentally like that. There was a design there. So he knew that me or somebody else had put them there on purpose. He didn't believe that for a minute. That was just an accident. So, when we see something with a design, we know there is a designer that points us back to God. And when we look at the scope of the universe, we've talked about this many times, but I'm reviewing this for those of you who've been through it. It's a review for others that may not be, but just to step back for a minute and get, who is this God? Who is this God that we say we worship? We've talked about this so many times, but just that you think about the planet and you have the Earth rotating around the sun with all these other planets rotating around the sun. And we're spinning and we're rotating and we're moving out through space. We're booking. And then we're able to do this thing of we shoot off a rocket to some planet that's a couple planets away and we can hit it. We can hit it. Man, it's pretty awesome, huh? We can shoot. Think about shooting a running deer off of a moving car, or let's say a rabbit. That's a difficult shot. We're off of a moving target, shooting at a moving target that's a long ways out there. So something has to be true. There has to be an order and a plan. We have to count on everybody's moving at the right speed, and we calculate it. And we think we're something because we can calculate it. And we forget that somebody put all that in motion and is keeping track of it and is keeping it all ordered. That points us back to God. And we know that when you look at the size of the universe, there is there's something that points us to the bigness of God. When it takes light, 2 seconds to circle the earth 7 times, about 4 seconds to get to the moon, how long did we say to get to Mars? It's like 4 minutes, I think, for light to get to Mars. And to get all the way across our galaxy, it takes about 100,000 years for light to get across our galaxy. Somebody made that. Somebody designed it. Somebody put it in motion. This, we're dealing with something that is incomprehensible. Let's go to Romans 11:33, page 780 in your Bible. Romans 11:33. Y'all stay with me now. We're going somewhere. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgment and His paths beyond tracing out. God is bigger than you. Can you just acknowledge that? God is way, way, way bigger than you. If you insist on fully comprehending God, you will end up with the wrong God. If you have to fully understand God, you'll end up with the wrong God. Not the God that fills that hole in your heart. You'll miss out on the wonder of experiencing the one true God. Did you see what I said there? Experience it. You cannot fully understand, but you can experience it. Now, I'm not telling you to check out intellectually, because you'll need your intellect as we go through this. But there's going to be, if you really deal with this, there'll come a point where you will get frustrated because you cannot understand it. But God has given us everything we need to relate to Him and interact with Him. Everything we need to know about Him. So, that's where we're headed. This God who did all this, that's way, way bigger than we can comprehend, yet is a personal God. And we are told in Genesis that He created us to know Him and to be in fellowship with Him. A relationship with Him. So really, I'm not kidding. I'm not. To really know God. To know Him. That just kills me that we pursue all these other things. I'm not saying we don't need to get other things done in our life. We do. We have careers. We have families. But we pursue with our heart. We give our heart to things we have no business giving our heart to. Because our hearts were made for God. And we can really know Him. And man was created with this relationship in intimacy with God. We all know something happened. Man rebelled against God. He wanted to live independent from God. Went his own way. And got separated from God. Mankind as a whole got separated from God. But God is going to make a way back to man. And He did not take out that longing in our hearts for Him. So, it is still possible to know this incomprehensible God of the universe, the God of the Bible. So what is God like? I have been intrigued with that question ever since, all of my life, I've been intrigued with that question. What is God like? What is He like? What's His personality? What's He like? There are a few things we need. This is going to be brief. I just want to give you just a picture before we go into the main point. A picture, an overview. God is eternal. This is a definition. If you want to know if you have the right God, you can kind of look at some of these and see. God is eternal. He has always been, and He always will be. He is immutable. That means He does not change. If God is perfect, how can He get any better? If He's perfect, how can He get any worse? If He has all knowledge and all wisdom, how can He learn anything? God is not bound by time. These things, we cannot put our minds around these things. He is omnipotent. That means He has all power. When you study the universe, you study a star or the sun and the energy that is produced, that is awesome. It's beyond our comprehension. But there's a God that made that. He has all power. He is omnipresent. I mean, He is everywhere, all the time, but He's in sometimes a special way in a special place. He is holy, completely holy to the point of being scary. He is completely pure. Everything about Him, every motive, everything about Him is completely holy and pure. He is good. He is completely through and through. Every attribute of His is perfect. He is completely good. He is sovereign. That means He's King. He's Lord. He's in control, no matter what it seems like. He says that He is sovereign. He's got it under control. But there are some other things, too, that are more personal. He is patient. The Bible tells us He's patient. He has loving kindness, that He has love, personal love, that He knows, He says He knows each one of us, everything about us. He's also merciful. He's gracious. He is just. He is completely just. Think this balances out love. He is love, but He's not so ooey-gooey that He will not always do the right thing. He is completely just. He is unique. There is only one. He's the only one like Himself. There's only one God. We're going to look at that briefly. In Isaiah, take 4 for 75, Isaiah 43, 10 through 11. I hope that something this morning would put you on that road to want to know this great God, incomprehensible God. And like I said, it's a journey that can be a little frustrating. We learn about God through the Bible, but there's something else, is that we also experience this God. We bump into, we come into contact with God. It is a possibility. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. And we'll stay in the book of Isaiah. Go to chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I'm the last. Apart from me there is no God. And 1 Corinthians, say 791, 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and 5. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed, there are many gods and many lords. So, there again, one God. Now, I'm going to throw something. We have that established in our mind. Now let's throw something in that's outside of our experience. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1, we already read this, but actually maybe 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Now there's something different there that opens the door. The Spirit of God. Now if you go down to verse 26, God says, the one God says, let us make man in our own image. Us? That's plural. That's us. There's something in the Hebrew that allows for the way the Hebrew language works. That I am is plural. But it's a singular word used in a plural context. I know that doesn't make sense. It's singular and it's plural. Now, that opens the door for something. It leaves the door open. It doesn't explain everything about God. But it leaves the door open for something that He's going to teach us later in the Bible. It's about extreme unity and oneness, but also about three. It's about one essence, three persons. So stay with me. I hope you haven't heard this so often, that it just flies right over your head and you don't think about the contradiction. It's not, you know, this is not about water where you have solid or solid. You have liquid and you have solid and you have vapor. This is not like that. Now, there are a lot of things in nature that can give us this threeness. But God says He is three persons, one essence. So I'm going to prove it to you. We're going to get into it. Well, let's go here. Part C. God's going to reveal more of Himself as we go through the Bible. And He's going to reveal His plan that's going to reconcile mankind to God, repair the relationship, bring the ability back for God to have a relationship to know Him. So, there are shadows of this all through the Old Testament. We're just going to go to one spot here. Malachi, I don't have the page number, it's the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. But you guys look at this because to read it yourself makes a difference than just hearing. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So this verse is talking about, now remember, this is given like a prophecy. This is God talking. And He's talking about John the Baptist, and He's talking about Jesus. Okay? This is God, Old Testament, God talking. He says, "Then I will send my messenger," that's John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." I hope you catch this. God of the Old Testament saying, "I'm going to send John the Baptist, and he's going to prepare the way for me. I, God, the Old Testament God, I'm going to come to earth." And all of the angels, all of the spirit beings, all of anybody in heaven is going, "This is impossible. This is impossible. God, the Creator, the Majestic, the Almighty, is going to become the creation? Cannot be." So let's take a look at this. Go with me to John chapter 6, verse 27. That's page 736. John 6, 27. We're going to look at the threeness of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to read it. People have asked me many times, where does it really say that Jesus is God? Where does it really say that? So we're going to look at this. Okay, John 6, 27. But first we're going to look at the Father being God. Most people don't have a problem with that. John 6, 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." So we have God the Father, right there. Then let's go to Titus, which is page 827. Titus 2:13. Right past 1 and 2 Timothy. That is 2:13. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Plain as day. Our great God, Jesus Christ. That may be worded a little different in some translations. Don't worry about it, because we're going to look at a lot of verses that will make it plain to you.
Well, maybe they fall here now.
Titus 2:13. No, we just read that. I'm sorry. We are at Acts 5, 3 through 4. Acts is page 755. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Now stay with me here. I want to point something out to you. Our point here is not the story. This is telling the story right here in this part of Acts. But our point is a comment that's made. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. He's calling God. He's calling the Holy Spirit God, right there. So, the tri-unity of God is what we're talking about here. Let's go to Matthew 28:19. Page 669, Matthew. Matthew 28:19. Is that the water bottle you popped? That's from Logan to Jackson, the little bike ride I took the other day. Okay, it wasn't me. All authority. I'm sorry. Okay. Therefore, verse 19, chapter 3. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Notice name is singular there. Shouldn't that be name? Shouldn't that be? Grammatically, shouldn't that say the names? It's like you see me walk by and you say, there goes Steve. The name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We distinguish the person, but we do not divide the substance. God says, we do not dare say there are three gods. But we do not confuse the person. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. But they are God, the one true God. When you say God, you think unity. You think God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we can talk about singularly. We can talk about God the Father. We can talk about God the Son. We can talk about God the Holy Spirit. Each one, a personality, each one complete, each one God, but there is a relationship here that is a unity like no other. They have the same essence. I looked this up in the dictionary. Essence. They have the same essence. That means the same basic nature. But three persons. I don't even like three in one. They're three and one. Three and one. If you try too hard to make that come together, you're going to mess up the concept of God. I'm telling you, there's something here you can't comprehend. So don't be upset if you can't comprehend it. But there, we get some flavor of what God is like. We get some, we can experience God, but He also gives us some examples that include, there's some things about this that we need to understand. God the Father is equal to the Son. Equal, equality, co-equal within the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father. But there's also submission in that relationship. Jesus said that He submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent out in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son. He's sent out by them. And just to answer the question at the top there, does God talk to God? Have you ever heard that before? Does God talk to God? Yes. God talks to God. God talks to God. The answer to that question is yes. Now, He gives us examples of unity.
Unity in marriage. Did you know when God, we talked about this, when God created man, there was one person. God took something out of man, the male. He took something out of him and made the female. Do you know that when they were like that, two separate people, God referred to them as man, singular. But He told them to come back together in unity, to make one. There was a co-equalness there. They were equal before God, but there was submission there too. An example of unity, oneness, and submission, co-equalness. Now, when man went his own way apart from God, we got more of it. We don't have this kind of unity today. There's not that level of unity. There's not that oneness. Do we have more of an independence among each other? There's another example of unity. That's in the body, in the church. One of the reasons we are told to have unity in the body is so that we give a picture of who God is. The triunity, God. Unity is extremely important to God. Not that we sacrifice truth just to agree. We don't do that. So don't let all this shake you up. Or maybe let it shake you up. But then get over it. Because we can have a real relationship with this awesome, incomprehensible God. We have a loving Father whom we can come to in union with the Son, Jesus. That means we come to God with the desires of Christ. We come to God with the righteousness of Christ given to us so that we can approach God. We approach God in the very righteousness of Jesus. And we come to God in union with Christ. And they are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us who God is, who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit does not focus His ministry upon Himself. He focuses His ministry on revealing the nature and the character of Christ. On empowering us, on giving us, as we yield to the Holy Spirit in us, where we look like Jesus. We have the characteristics of Jesus. That is one of the jobs, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. How they relate to each other within the Godhead. So then, is Jesus really God? Is He God? I propose to you, if He is not God, that He could not do what He came to do. If He's not God, there is anything that takes away from the deity, the godness of Jesus, in your mind, in your thinking, in your theology, you have the wrong Jesus. He can't do for you what He came to do. Jesus Christ is God. God the Son. Now, we're almost done, so hang there with me. We're going to look at some verses. I want this to be instilled in your mind and in your heart to understand as much as we can. Let's go to John 1:1, which Carlton read earlier, page 736. We're going to go to a few verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word here is Jesus. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, so you just have to go to Revelation 19:13. We won't go there. It says, plain as day, who the Word is, and the Word is Jesus Christ. So, in the beginning, before anything was Jesus. And He was with, this verse does not make any sense whatsoever. I hope you think enough to read this and know it doesn't make sense in human wisdom. He was with God, and He was God. He is eternal. He fits some of these qualifications for God here. He is eternal. He always was. He always will be. Okay, skip over to verse 14. Same chapter. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, the little baby in a manger, was God. you try to put that together. He submitted his will to the Father. He was a real baby, learning to talk and walk and do all those things. That was God. He didn't set aside his God. He was still God. He was fully God. And he was fully man. Okay, chapter 10, verse 33. These are the religious Jews talking to Jesus. They knew the Old Testament. "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They understood what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be, "I am the God." And Hebrews, page 829, Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8. "But about the Son," he says, this is talking about what God says, "about the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and the righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." And Romans 9:5, page 780. "Theirs are the patriarchs," talking about the Jewish people, "theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." Now, we won't go, there's a couple more verses there, we won't read them. Colossians 1:9 is a really good one. But, you know, in Isaiah, where it talks about the prediction of the Messiah being born, and they call him Emmanuel, God with us. So in conclusion, faith alone is not enough. Believing something hard enough does not make it true. Believing in the true God of the Bible, though, will change everything. We can't just have this intellectual belief. It takes true faith of putting our trust completely in God. Think about this. What if a man, a human being, asked this of you, "Be absolutely devoted to me." He also said to you, "Abandon your whole life to serve my call." And he said, "You can only know God by the way that I tell you." If a man ever says those things to you, run. Because he's starting a cult. But, what if God the Creator, who did the unthinkable, became a man, and loved you with perfect love? What if this God, the God of the universe, the God that made you and created you with a purpose in mind, creator-owner principle, He made you, He owns you, He has the right. What if this God asked these things of you? So we need to know who this God is. And we need to know what He is saying. If He is the designer, and He made the whole in our heart, we will be satisfied with nothing less than God Himself, the Almighty Creator, God the Word, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Tri-Unity God. Now, we're going to look at, next week, not today, what He did and why He had to be God to do it. And how it's relevant to me and to you 2,000 years later. This might not be exactly what you think. It might not be what you're anticipating. We're going to look at the things. If Jesus was God, why did He struggle? Like in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why was He like in a battle? Why was He struggling as a man? If He was God. And what was it He was struggling? What was He having such a hard time? Jesus had a very, He went to the depth. If you've ever struggled with depression or you've ever struggled with anything, you can look at what Jesus was struggling with in the garden and say, He knows how I feel. So we're going to take a look at what it was He was struggling with and why He had to struggle with it and why He had to be God, or what He did was mean. He was not God.